There is some benefit to the fact that we can watch movies to understand and see Scripture come alive. But there are also a lot of downsides of having done that. Many people have watched Jesus years ago and they imagine, without even wanting to, that that's what he looks like. And we take the artist's, the director's idea of what he thinks has happened during that time. But during crucifixion, there wasn't much talking. During the crucifixion, there was a lot of screaming, a lot of heavy breathing, less and less breathing. And any talking that took place happened only after the condemned was able to push upwards, gathering some air. And when he could hold no longer from the pain of the nails, and he would begin to let down on the pain of his bones, they could say something, but it wasn't in spoken phrases. It was in pain. And so this one criminal, he said, Jesus, Yeshua. And that was probably it for that breath. He would push back up, remember me, and that was probably it for that breath. Come down, get some more air, push back up. When you come in your kingdom, what would lead such a man to say such words? And everything changes for his eternity based on those words. No catechism. What did he know about Yeshua? What did he know about this rabbi except what he heard from others, from his buddies as they robbed and steal and lived a life of crime? They would hear about people being fed. They would hear about people being healed. There were a lot of thoughts and memories gathered in his mind on that cross, because he calls him Yeshua. No catechism, wasn't taught doctrine, didn't even know if the world was created in 6 days. Yeah, he probably remembered a John calling them and screaming at them to repent. But in those moments, everything changes. So, what I want us to do tonight is to remember. But I want us to let these words sink in deep, because this man, this criminal, heard something from Yeshua. He saw some things that even the centurion saw. And at the end of it all, the soldier said, this truly was the Son of God. What did this criminal see and hear for his eternity to have changed in a moment through what he said? These are the words of life from the cross. You've heard about deathbed confessions? The legal system takes them into account, and they're more powerful than hearsay. When someone speaks on their deathbed, it's taken as its true value. What would you say? Have you ever thought, when your time comes, if you have moments before you close your eyes, what is it you would tell your family? Well, you don't think about those things, do you? We run away from the thoughts of dying. But these are the last seven phrases that Jesus speaks. He spoke in such a way that Nicodemus came to him at night and he said, "Listen, we know you're from God, for the things that you do, the things that you say," they would come to him. But these are the seven last things that he speaks that actually define all of his life, all of his ministry. Didn't he say that I have come to save, to seek and save the lost? We've heard him say that your faith has saved you, to lepers, to demon-possessed, to lame. But we've never heard him say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." At the end of a 3-year ministry, thousands being fed, thousands following him, and then nobody but 12, and then nobody but a John, a mother, and a few women. There's one more. He walks through the gates of paradise where the angels bow down and worship him as they have never understood before. And Jesus has this criminal with him. What did this thief hear that pierced his heart to eternity? What must we know and never forget? From the cross, Jesus speaks these words, these perfect words. While around Calvary and around Jerusalem, the disciples lived a life of failure. They all promised. Nobody was there except John, Mary, and a few women. Jesus was faithful to the end. The disciples were fearful. But see, the story doesn't end at the cross. It's the beginning. It's restoration through the cross. It's remembering what the Master said, did, and lived. And there's revival. And as he went and found each one of them on the shores of Galilee, and Andrew going to Peter, we think we found him. And as Jesus told them, "Leave everything and follow me," after his resurrection, he's doing the same thing. He goes to Mary Magdalene, goes to Mary, the women, and the women goes to the disciples. He goes after each one of them. There was a point in time when Peter said, after all his buddies left Jesus, and Jesus said, "Don't you leave? Don't you want to leave like they did?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And there's no better place to hear these words of life except from the cross." at this time on the cross, facing all the accusations, all the jeering and the mocking from those whom he healed and those whom he fed, from those whom he had forgiven, go and sin no more. Yeshua, the creator of all that is, the King of Kings, the Good Shepherd, he is silent. From Herod to Pilate to the priests, he is silent. Why don't you get down off that cross and save yourselves? He's silent until he speaks 7 words. And most of us don't know what they are. And these 7 words paint his whole life and ministry. Who is Yeshua? These 7 phrases paint this beautiful picture of who he is. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open up his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter. You guys have no idea what this is like, and I can't tell you, neither do I. I do know what it's like to see a pig brought to the slaughter. My mother, my grandfather, our family, they slaughtered pigs in the winter, and the sounds it made is just piercing my ears to today. However, I had one of my deacons back in Chicago that he wanted to teach his children, so before Easter, they got a kid. Not a child, a kid. And they had him for a while. And then right at Easter, him and his boys went in the backyard to cut the throat of that goat, that kid. He said the children cried for days. He's silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth until the ones whom he loves and the mission he fulfills, he speaks, because he loved Mother Mary. Here's your son. John, here's your mother. To that criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. The first word, the first phrase that we hear Yeshua speak, how could it not be except forgiveness? That's how he lived. Forgiving. Father, forgive them. Yes, and yep, that movie, I'm sorry, but that movie showed us. I don't know if it was that way, but at least the depiction of him being laid on the ground and as they are hammering, because it's got to cut through bone or 2 bones and then the wood, as he's being crucified. It could have been that the time when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He is the Word, and he lives what he had taught and kept telling them. Remember Matthew 6? He taught them how to pray, but then he told them, for if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, when should we forgive others? He showed us as he was being crucified. None of them said sorry. None of them pulled back. But as they killed him, Father, forgive them. If you don't forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. In living his life, as we remember him, he remembers his mission, even on the cross, that he came to seek, he came to save, and he came to forgive. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. What was he experiencing and living on the cross as he was being crucified? Who, for the joy that was set before him, could it have been as they were crucified? Oh, they knew what they were doing on a temporary, carnal, earthly level. They were filled with demons. They loved to hurt people. It's what they did, the Roman soldiers. They were perfect at it. They perfected torture. They didn't cringe as they hit the hammer with the nail with the hammer. But they had no idea the hands that they were crucifying was the Word that was from the beginning with the Father, and through him was created everything for him, and through him was alive. But Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He remembered that they were but dust. He forgave them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. All they cared was, what can we get from these poor souls that we are crucifying? And they took his clothes, and they wouldn't rip it because it was made of one piece and he had some value, the robe. And they were casting lots to see which one would win it, and dividing up his garments among themselves. And we see forgiveness, this mercy extended to those that did not deserve it. We see that grace was offered in suffering. That's grace. Grace is not something you have extra to pass around. Grace is given through suffering. While Jesus was forgiving, the disciples had forgotten. They ran and they hid. Luke 23:42. And now we hear this word of salvation, a word, not just a prayer of forgiveness, but a giving of forgiveness. Today, paradise. When it could not have gotten worse, where there's no hope, Yeshua changes everything for this man. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know that in that phrase, all of the doctrine is hidden. Jesus, Yeshua, the Savior. I know your name. But before he said this, in Luke 23, as the other criminal was mocking Jesus and telling him to come down, this one tells him, do you not even fear God? So we see an unveiling that in his heart, he's fearing God. But wait a minute. As he fears Yahweh, he's talking to Jesus as Yahweh. He tells his buddy, "Don't you fear God?" So he shows that he recognizes not only that Yahweh exists, but more so, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, we indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for what we have done. But this man has done nothing wrong. I don't think he ever took notes from any of Jesus' message. But he shows repentance and he recognizes, "I'm guilty and I am getting what I deserve. I am guilty. And Yahweh, I fear Yahweh, but now I'm talking to Yeshua as if he's got the power of Yahweh." This is the culminating point of, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you shall be saved. Not only does he fear God, but he says, "Remember me." So I believe there's life after death. And I know that beyond this cross and this death, my soul will live on. Remember me, because I believe there's more to this world than this cross and this life. Not only that, but he believes in a coming kingdom. Remember me. When you, and if you are coming in your kingdom, Yeshua, I believe you are the king. I believe there's a kingdom. And unlike the disciples, he's not asking for the right or the left. He just wants to be remembered. Yeshua, remember me. And he hears the most important, the most loving, the most blessed answer we all long for. And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you," unlike when he was talking to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God." He tells this criminal, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Immediate salvation through faith. While the thief believed, the disciples doubted. Even when they're being told later that he's alive, they're still doubting. A word of salvation, a word of forgiveness. But see, unlike Zeus or any other imagination of people, Jesus, and even for us at times, we think God so far away. Does God really know? Does God really care? What's this love? Look at the heart of Jesus. John 19, and when Jesus saw his mother, this is the mother that would come and tell him, "Hey, they got nothing left to drink." And he tells her, "Hey, what have I got to do with you? Now is not the time." This is the mother that probably with her other children were trying to pull him away because he's talking nonsense and people are laughing. And he loves her. And she is wailing. She is broken beyond imagination. And with each breath, as he would rise up, speak a word and fall back down, he says, he saw his mother and the disciple. Now, yes, this is the book that's written by John. Okay? He's the only one at the cross, so he can be a little biased when he says, he said to the disciple whom he loved, yes, John would say, Jesus loved me most. He would not necessarily be right. He saw John, he saw his mom. Remember, Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. And now he's taken his place times 1,000, and they're watching him die. And he could, but he can't. He won't. He's here to die, not to get off the cross. He talks to them. He said to his mother, "Woman." Now, he's got his hands pierced. He can't point, but he can look. Because if he doesn't, if he would say, "Woman, behold your son," is he talking about, "Look at me"? Of course not. With blood dripping all over his face, and you've seen, I have a cross in my office that's close to the cross that they had on his head with thorns this big. And when they put it on, they beat it on to make sure the thorns would go deep into the head from where we have most capillaries and from where we bleed the most, you know, from your head. So he's got rivers of blood, but looks at his mom. "Woman, behold your son." And yes, imagination could be real, that John was holding her. Is it written? No, it's not. Would you not have been holding Mary if you were there? I would have. A word of affection and of love, never thinking of himself, but those around him. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Would not leave them alone. From that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Even with his last breath, all that Jesus did was to unite while the disciples were scattered. He felt, he loved, he brought them together. Then about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. But you've got to hear these. They were not spoken as a river of words. They were yelled out. For his God to hear him. But they were done as he could breathe. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." My God, why have you forsaken me? This is a word of anguish, because he suffered as a man. And his suffering was perfected more than we can imagine. From the spiritual weight and being forsaken. Remember how often he said, "My Father and I, we're one. Be like us, be one. Everything I do is from my Father." My Father loves me and I love you as He loves me and He loves you and my Father. What was happening in that moment? What does that mean? That God, His Father, left Him. That moment of anguish and suffering. Listen, I can't sleep one night. I don't know about you, but if I know that my wife is upset with me, which happens very seldom, but when she is upset with me, I won't let her sleep. I can't go to sleep knowing that things are not okay. You know what I mean? To be separated from the one whom you love and loves you. We have no concept of the perfection of the oneness. Everything God had done, He did not for you or me. He did it for His Son. That's why God wants you to be just like Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I find my full pleasure." So to be pleasing before God, there's nothing more that you must do except to be like Jesus. The ministry began at the baptism where God said, "This is my Son. Listen to Him. I find full pleasure in Him." And now, Jesus says, "Daddy, Abba, where are you?" Well, we don't believe in what they call in a doctrinal error called theocide. Theocide means that God killed Himself for us. We don't believe in that. But this verse here makes you think of what happened when Jesus was on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:19, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Remember, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Not counting their transgressions against them." He's committed to us that word of reconciliation. God the Father was in Christ in ways we can't imagine. Did He leave His throne? As the Lord looked towards the Father in the heavenlies, did not sense or see, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Here it says He was in Christ, not counting their transgressions. And yes, while Jesus endured all this, the disciples escaped all this. That's you and me. And then there comes the word of agony. "I thirst." After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been finished, all of the work of the high priest to bring the sacrifice, holy, untainted, all of these things had been finished. In order to finish the scripture, He said, "I'm thirsty." What scripture? What does it mean? What does it mean that He had to fulfill the prophecy? Well, we go right back to Psalm 69:21, where the psalmist writes, "In a prophetic voice, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Yes, we know for sure that none of the Roman soldiers had read the scriptures. They couldn't care less. And if the priests really knew the scriptures, they would have made sure, like they did with sealing the tomb, that there was no vinegar whatsoever in the land. Because that's exactly what the soldiers took in the sponge and put it in the spear and brought to his mouth. Why? Because it was an anesthetic. It was a drug, sort of, to help the criminal that was being crucified, to take away some of that pain, to help them along. And when they gave it to him, he took none, as he suffered for my sin and yours. Oh, he began his ministry with hunger, remember? 40 days, 40 nights in the desert. At the end, he's hungry, and here comes a tempter, wants to have him turn the stones into bread. And then it is him that said, I am the bread of life, John 6:35. He who comes to me will never hunger. And while he has the water of life, as the woman said, give me this water so I will not come here again. Jesus tells her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never thirst. It will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And then the Lord says, he who believes on me will never thirst. And this is Jesus being human and suffering. This word of the real man, real God, suffering thirst. Enough. Because if you're like Mary, when she's sick, she tells no one. Maybe Mark. So was my wife. But the thirst was so real and the pain so deep, he cried out, I thirst. And second to last, after he said, I thirst, is this word of completion. When he says, it is finished, it's not that I'm finished. I got no more. I'm dying. Remember when they went through the villages and they would not receive him? The disciples, like you and I, would say, Lord, should we ask for fire to come down from heaven and just wipe them off because they're rejecting the Son of God? And Jesus says, you do not know of what spirit you're being led. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save, to give his life for many. The work of salvation was completed. Nothing more needed. So Helga, you've met Helga. She went to Germany yesterday, this morning at 3 a.m., for a month. And I've had it on my heart to talk to her after all these weeks that she's come to our church family. And she says how much love she has found here, how people loved her and they love each other. And she's been telling her son and daughter that she's going to church on Sunday, and the son and daughter call her every week, say, did you go to church? How was it? And she's telling them. And in talking to her weeks ago, I found out that back in San Francisco, she lived in the same apartment complex to another preacher that invited her to church, and she went to church back in San Francisco. But not much ended of it. Then she moved here, the same street across the street from my house, but a few houses down from me, lived another pastor that over time invited her to come to church, to their church, and she went. But not much happened. And the Lord had it on my heart for the time and place to talk to Helga, finally, from all that she's heard and seen. What is Jesus to her? So yesterday, I made a point to go and I asked if she's got a Bible to take with her, a big Bible. I said, the Lord just, I had a Bible, I gave it to her, and then I went to her house, and we talked. And I said to her, knowing how much Jesus loves you, he's been chasing you all of your life. He's been placing godly men in your life everywhere you've been. Have you ever asked him to come into your life? No. But I love to hear, I love to see. What stops you to accept Jesus and to ask him to come into your heart? This is the point here where he says it is finished because the debt is paid. Hebrews chapter 10 says, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies are put as a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He's talking about you and me. He has perfected for all time. That means he will never lose you from his hand because you are in his hand. You're in the Father's hand. He will never forsake you. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And then the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. This is a covenant I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So she said, I'm afraid to accept Jesus. Why? Why are you afraid? Well, I'm afraid that if I say yes, I won't be able to live up to all that's asked of me. And I told her, it is finished. There's nothing more being asked of you. For when you are born again, it is a love relationship in which you become. You don't work to be. You become a child of God. I said, okay. But I'm also afraid. What else are you afraid of? What else do I have to do to be a Christian? And I said, nothing. It's all been done on the cross. And even now, the Holy Spirit's working on your heart. And she said, yes. And we prayed. She accepted the Lord. And she said, something happened. I said, I know we got feelings, but it's by faith that we're saved. But she said, something happened. That's the Holy Spirit giving you the new birth. Because it was finished. We got that mentality of performing to please him. There will be growth and there's sanctification, but that's all in love, not fear. And the last word he said, a word of committing himself to his Father, into your hands, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that's the last thing he said. And that's the only thing you need to remember when your time comes. Father, I belong to him. He belongs to me. Father, I surrender my spirit into your hands. Total trust, complete surrender. Because from the cross, we see perfection. From the disciples, we see failure. And that's why he came. Because resurrection changes everything. Heavenly Father, Help us remember, for we forget so much. Help us remember the words of our Lord Jesus. He has forgiven us. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Woman, here's your son. Son, here's your mother. So much love. Oh, and you thirst for us. You suffer to the fullest for us. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us remember that the Father loves and He is the one that watches over us. Nothing is out of His plan. Lord Jesus, we love you. And because of you and in you, we have eternal life. This living water that feeds our soul daily. We look and wait for your return. Breathe faithfulness in our lives until that moment. Amen.
Pastor went through those seven words. The next to the last word, it is finished. That actually is a single Greek word, tetestelai. It's easier to say one word than it is finished. The idea behind that, as Pastor said, was that everything was completed. John says, later knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. They took care of that. One of them did that. Matthew says, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. We get focused on the passion of the Christ. We forget that the cross didn't end in defeat. The cross ended tetestelai! It was a cry of victory. It is finished. There's a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and the devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they there on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict. The sun, it refuses to shine. For there hangs God's Son in the balance. And then through the darkness he cries, it is finished, the battle is over. Sing it with me, feel the chorus, please. It is finished. There'll be no more war.
is finished, and Jesus is Lord. Yet in my heart, the battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. There were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. Stand the battle.